بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي وكفى والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده أما بعد Respected listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Welcome to the second session of The Wisdoms of Imam Ghazali رحمة الله عليه which is a one-off online synopsis of sections of Imam Ghazali's Al-Arba'in في أصول الدين The 40 Principles of the Religion In today's session is a pre-recorded session Last week was live. The next 2 weeks will inshallah be live again. But today's session is a pre-recorded session. And it's all about the discipline of food. And what I'm going to be mentioning today has been taken from his book Al-Arba'in. The third part of his book. And the third part is all about tazkiyah. In fact, Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi, he gives this section the title Al-Qismu Salis, the third part, Fi Tazkiyat Al-Qalb. Regarding the purification of the heart and al-akhlaq al-mazmuma from the reprehensible traits, from the akhlaq mazmuma, from the reprehensible traits. And then he mentions two verses of the Quran. He says, قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى Indeed, he who has purified himself has attained success. And he also says, وَقَالَ قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا He who has purified his soul, he has attained success. So the word Tazkiyah itself is a very important aspect of Islam. Allah says in the Quran, at various places, He mentions the various maqasid of Ba'tha, or the various maqasid or the purposes of Nubuwwah. You often go to a meeting, and you'll be given the terms of reference for the meeting. Likewise, there's a terms of reference for these very purposes or the maqasid of Nubuwwah, of the sending of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam onto the earth. In Surah Al-Jumu'ah, Allah Almighty mentions in the Quran, He says, He is the one who raised amongst the unlettered people a messenger from amongst themselves who recites to them His verses. Yani Allah Almighty has raised amongst the unlettered people a messenger, a prophet from amongst themselves who recites to them His verses. So that's one of the purposes, to recite verses. Number two, and purifies them. وَالَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُوْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ He recites his verses. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ He purifies them. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ And he teaches them the book and also wisdom. While they were earlier in open era. So one of the purposes of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being sent onto the earth is tazkiyah in itself. To purify people. And everything has a purpose. And the purpose of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is what's been captured in this particular verse. So purification of the heart, what does that actually mean? It means to remove the reprehensible traits, the negative traits, such as, and everyone's character is different, but we all often have spiritual illnesses such as hasad, jealousy, kina, hatred, boast, hatred, greed. Greed is another one. We have a tendency to let our shahawat overcome us. All of these things are reprehensible traits, negative characteristics that we need to endeavor and remove for ourselves from our lives. In fact, in the Surah Shams, Allah Almighty, He takes oath on seven things. It's a very famous surah of the Quran, in the last juz of the Quran, in which Nabi Kareem, Allah Almighty says, وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّاهَا وَالْلَيْلِ إِذَا يَكْشَاهَا وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا طَحَاهَا وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا Allah Almighty takes oath on seven things. It's unprecedented in the Quran that He takes oath on so many things. So definitely that thing that comes after these seven oaths must be something of weightiousness, something of magnanimity. He swears by seven things. He swears by the sun and its broad light, by the moon when she follows him, by the day when it shows its brightness, by the night when it envelopes him, by the sky and the one who built it, by the earth and the one who spread it, by the soul and the one who made it well, and then inspired it with its instincts of evil and piety. And then he says, after taking these seven oaths, and usually we take oaths when we really want to stress something very important, and after taking seven oaths, Allah Almighty says, success, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا Success is really attained by he who purifies his soul. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا And failure is really suffered by he who pollutes it. So success in this world and the hereafter lies in purifying the soul in itself. And this is what Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi is mentioning in this chapter about the purification of the heart. This very famous hadith, I'll mention another hadith. The very famous hadith which many of us have probably heard time and again, that on the day of judgment, three individuals shall be summoned in front of Allah Almighty's court. One will be a martyr, one will be a scholar, and one will be the wealthy person who has spent abundantly in the path of Allah. They'll all be called individually. Allah Almighty shall remind each of them of his rewards, of his favors, bounties, grace upon them in this world. And then they shall be asked, what did you do in return and in exchange? The qari will say, the martyr will say, I gave my life. Allah Almighty will say, no, it's not true. You did it so that it may be said that you're a brave person. That was said, and he will be flung into the fire of hell. Number two, the alim, the scholar, shall be summoned, asked, reminded of the favors, asked again. He shall respond saying that I spent my life in the teaching of ulum, knowledge, and the dissemination of knowledge. Allah Almighty will say, no, that's not true, but it was you did this so that it may be said that you're a very knowledgeable person. And that was definitely said. So he'll again be thrown into the fire of hell. Lastly, it will be the person who was extremely wealthy. You know, there's so many fadila for all of these three things. You know, giving your life in the path of Allah, spreading Quran, spreading the teachings of Islam. خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنُ وَعَلَّمَ. The best of you is he who learns the Quran and teaches it. And sadaqah. Sadaqah, إِنَّ الصَّدَقَةَ تُطْفِئُ غَضَبَ الرَّبِّ. Giving sadaqah removes and extinguishes the anger of Allah Almighty. The fadilat of sadaqah, giving charity, is immense. So this person shall also be called, and he'll be asked the same question, and he'll say that I built this and I built that, and I looked after this many people, that many people. But then it'll be said to him, but no, that's not true. You actually did this in order for it to be said that you are a wealthy and generous person. And it was said, so he'll also be thrown into the fire of hell. It's a very lengthy hadith. I'm not going to go into the detail of it, but this is what this hadith actually mentions. Now, the reason why I've actually mentioned this is because the reason why they were thrown into the hell was because of a deficiency in their ikhlas, in their sincerity. A lack of sincerity and observing a level of riya, observing any riya, to be honest with you, is something reprehensible. It's a negative trait that needs to be removed. So, you know, committing an action, a pious action, without the right intention is something for which a person on the day of judgment in front of Allah Almighty could be thrown into the fire of hell. So this is the severity of the situation, that removing the negative traits of the heart, purifying it, going through the process of tazkiyah in itself, or purification of the heart, is so important. It's so important that it's been stressed in the hadith and the Quran time and again. And it's also one of the maqasid of ba'tha of Rasulullah ﷺ, one of the purposes regarding for which he was sent into the earth. And it's also one of those things after which Allah Almighty describes that this says after taking off on seven things. In fact, some of the ulama say that it's actually nine things, but that's a lughwi or a nahwi discussion. But Allah Almighty takes oath on seven things, and after which he says that the person who's purified himself, he's actually attained success. So it's therefore critical that a person exerts effort in purifying himself from spiritual ailments. And this is something that our religion encourages us. And this is something that the Sufis, the ulama of tasawwuf, have always busied themselves. And if you look at our mashaykh and our ulama throughout history, You'll very seldom find somebody who's actually not gone through the process of tasawwuf, of Sufism, of purifying themselves. And if you just go look not too far away, our mashaykh, people like Haji Maulana Rashid Ahmed Gangoi Rahmatullah Alayh, Maulana Qasim Nanotwi Rahmatullah Alayh, all of them, both of them took bayat at the hands of Haji Imdadullah Rahmatullah Alayh in the Chishti Tariqah. Likewise, Maulana Hussein Ahmad Madni Rahmatullah Alayh, Sheikh Ul Hind Maulana Mahmood Al Hassan Sab Rahmatullah Alayh, Maulana Abdul Rahim Rai Puri Rahmatullah Alayh, they all took bayat at the hands of Hazrat Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangoi Rahmatullah Alayh. Likewise, Maulana Zakaria Rahmatullah Alayh, Hazrat Sheikh Ul Hadith Maulana Muhammad Zakaria Khandalvi Rahmatullah Alayh, he also took bayat, and he traversed the path of tasawwuf and suluk after completing his studies at the hands of Sheikh Maulana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri Rahmatullah Alayh. So this is something that's been going on for generations, one generation after the other. It's nothing alien. It's something that's always been there. And Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi himself, he also underwent a process of purification and tasawwuf at the hands of one of the students and the khalifas of Imam Qushayri rahmatullah alayhi, as I mentioned last week. So this is what this is something that every individual needs to go through. Bay'at in itself, to get bay'at to a sheikh is sunnah, it's mustahab, our mashayikh say. However, purification of the heart from the reprehensible traits is wajib upon each individual. Anyway, I might have digressed slightly there. So moving back to the point, the third chapter is all about the purification of the heart. And Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi says that the reprehensible or the negative traits and the negative akhlaq of a person are many. However, they all return back to 10 key principles. So he's actually narrowing him down to 10 things. And he says that the first one that he lists in his book, Al-Arba'een, is Al-Aslu Al-Awwal Fi Sharrih Al-Ta'am. Now the first is the wickedness or the negativity of overeating, or the other word for it would be gluttony, habitual excess eating, overconsumption, binge eating, filling your stomach with food more than you actually need to. And Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi, he says that gluttony is the greatest source of harm, and he lists it as the first principle of 10. He says that there's lots of reprehensible traits, but he lists this right at the beginning, and he says that this particular issue, filling the stomach and overeating, actually is the root of many other reprehensible traits, such as love of wealth and desire for fame, hubbul jah. And he says that when a person develops love of wealth and desire for fame, because if you want to eat well, you've got to have lots of wealth. And if you want to have lots of wealth, then you've got to put your head above the parapet and become slightly famous and well-known, and you need to hanker after that. So he says that eating lots of food and overfilling yourself leads to love of wealth, because you need lots of money to eat well, and desire for fame. And then he says that this then leads to other traits such as pride, ostentation, riya, jealousy, hasad, hatred. And he says all of this, when you actually analyze each of these traits, they all return back to the stomach. And then he supports this with several hadith, and I'll just mention a couple of the hadith right now. And he mentions several hadith regarding this. He says that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, ma min amalin, there's no action, ahabba ilallahi ta'ala min al-ju wal-ach, there is no action that's more beloved to Allah Almighty than hunger and thirst. He also says, لا يدخل ملكوت السماء من ملأ بطنه, that the person who fills his stomach shall not enter the realm of the heavens. He also says, سيد العمال الجوع, that the master of actions is hunger. And he also said, الفكر نصف العبادة وكلة الطعام هي العبادة. He says that meditation or contemplating or thinking is half of worship, and eating less is worship in itself. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, أَفْضَلُكُمْ, the greatest of you, the most superior of you in the eyes of Allah Almighty, أَطْوَلُكُمْ جُوعًا, is the one who remains hungry the most, وَتَفَكُّرًا, and also thinks and contemplates and meditates the most. And the one that's most disliked to Allah Almighty is كُلُّ أَكُولٍ شَرُوبٍ نَؤُومٍ, the person who eats too much, drinks too much, and sleeps too much. So in this way, and then there's another very famous hadith which he mentions. He says that ma mala ibnu adama wi'an sharran min batni, that a person doesn't fill any vessel that's worse than his stomach. A few morsels that straightens his back is enough for the son of Adam. And if that's not possible, then he should fill a third of his stomach with food, a third with water or a beverage, and a third for nafas, for his breathing. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam also said in a hadith, which I mentioned last week, in the shaitan, that indeed the Satan, he runs through the son of Adam at the place, through the veins, through the places where his blood flows. فَذَيِّكُ مَجَارِيَهُ, so these places where he flows through, make it, straighten it, narrow it by hunger and thirst. He also told Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, Adimi qar'aba bil Jannah yuftah laki, that continuously knock on the door of Jannah, it shall be open for you. She asked Kayfa Nudim, how do I do this? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, bil ju'i wa dhama'i, by hunger and thirst. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, Qulu washrabu fi ansafi al-butun fi innahu juz'un min an-nubuwwa, which is another hadith just on this. So this is what Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi says. He's saying that basically when it comes to overeating, and this is something in Ramadan we really need to be mindful of, because we do keep fast. The fasts are very long in the UK at this moment in time. But at sahur time, at futur time, we might have a tendency to overindulge in food, which isn't a very positive thing to do. And by overeating, filling our stomach, there's other illnesses that come about from that, which I've just mentioned before. Following this, Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi, he follows this with two further chapters. He mentions, in one chapter, he mentions the benefits of remaining hungry, and he also provides another chapter in which he gives us practical steps on how to reduce eating. So I'm just going to give you a quick summary of the first chapter, the benefits of hunger. He says, Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi says that the benefits of hunger includes several secrets. And he also says that these secrets are the reason why it's connected, why remaining hungry or not eating to your full is connected to the way of the hereafter. And then he mentions seven different points. The first is safa'ul qalb wa nafadul basira. That by remaining hungry and not eating too much, you're actually you're purifying the heart, you're cleaning the heart. Wa nafadul basira, and you also develop keen insight. And he says that by filling your stomach, you're actually doing the opposite. You're affecting your mental faculty. Number two, he says riqqatul qalbi hatta yudrika bihi lidhatul munajat. He says that it creates softness of the heart so much so that one feels the pleasure of conversing with Allah Almighty and being affected by the dhikr and the worship of Allah Almighty. That by remaining hungry, your heart softens. And when your heart softens, then you're able to be in a situation that you actually take some sort of pleasure, ladhat, from the dhikr of Allah Almighty and other acts of worship. And that when you make dua and you actually whisper and you speak to Allah Almighty, you actually feel that you're actually doing something. Whereas if you fill your stomach, then your heart becomes hard. He also says, number three, ذِلُّ النَّفْسِ وَزَوَالُ بَطْرِ وَالْتُغْيَانِ مِنْهَا, that it also humbles the ego. By remaining hungry, your ego becomes humble. And it removes arrogance and the dominating attitude that a person has. You know, the pride and the drive to be greater than the other is also negated by remaining hungry. Thereafter, number four, Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi says that you also, it's a form of tribulation. By remaining hungry and feeling the pangs of hunger, this is a form of tribulation. And when you experience tribulation, that is from the gates of paradise. It's what's going to take you into paradise. Because if you feel difficulties, you actually, if you're a wise person, then you'll think to yourself, you know what, the difficulties in the hereafter are even greater. Let me try hard to ensure that I'm not going to go that way. Therefore, I'm going to go towards pious actions. So it's a type of tribulation. Number five, he says, and this is what he describes to be the greatest benefit. قَصْرُ سَائِرِ الشَّهَوَاتِ أَلَّتِي هِيَ مَنَابِئُ الْمَعَاسِ وَالْإِسْتِلَاءُ عَلَى النَّفْسِ الْأَمَّارَ بِالسُّوءِ. He says that the greatest benefit is breaking the other desires, which are the wellspring of disobedience, and overpowering nafsi ammara, the nafs, the dictatorial ego, the ego that commands you to do evil. So he says by remaining hungry, you're actually breaking your shahawat, you're actually breaking your desires, yeah, which is the wellspring of disobedience. And you're able to overcome and overpower the nafsi ammara bisu, the ego that orders you to carry out bad actions, or the dictatorial ego. Thereafter, number six, he says that by remaining hungry and not eating so much, you're actually lightening the body for tahajjud and worship. And you sleep doesn't become a necessity. Sleep, you'll sleep, but you won't sleep too much. If you eat too much, you end up sleeping too much. Eating less, you sleep less. So you're actually lightening the body for tahajjud and worship. You're able to get up in the night and worship Allah Almighty. Make dua to Him. So by eating less, you're able to do this. And the seventh one that he mentions is lightness of financial burden. Khiffatul ma'una. Right? And an ability to suffice on litter and prefer poverty. So if you're not if you're not eating too much and you're not hankering after expensive food or eating a fine dining, as they would say, then you'd be in a situation that you'd be sufficing on what's less, what's little, what's less, and therefore it would also have a bit of an impact on your pocket. And if it's having an impact on your pocket, that means that you're probably saving a little bit more, so you got more money to give in sadaqah and charity, and you won't be hankering after the world so much. So this is another, these are the seven benefits that Imam Ghazali rahmatullah ali mentions mentions are the benefits of actually fasting or remaining hungry. So number one, clarity of the heart and keen insight, softness of the hearts, so that you feel pleasure in speaking to Allah Almighty and doing ibadat, humbling of the ego and removal of arrogance and dominating attitude. Tribulation is a type of tribulation which will drive you to work and strive away from Jahannam and towards Jannah itself. Breaking of the shahawat and the nafs-i ammara bis-su, and also lightening of the body for tahajjud and worship and removing sleep, and also lessening the financial burden which then means that you have the ability to suffice on little and prefer poverty over everything else. So this is the first chapter that Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi mentions in this particular section about gluttony, about overeating and excess eating. Thereafter he then mentions another section which he entitles Faslun fi kayfiyati at-taqlil min at-ta'am, the section regarding how to eat less. So how do you reduce food? La'allaka taqul qad sara ash-shib'u wal ikthar fi al-akl li 'adatan fa kayfa atrukuha. He starts with a question. It's a very nice way of conveying the message. He says, perhaps you may say eating to the full and eating a lot is my habit, so how should I abandon it? So he says, fa'lam, no, understand this, anna dhalika yashal, this is very easy and it can be done gradually. Anna dhalika yashalu ala man aradahu bitadrij. Indeed, this is easy for the person who intends to do it gradually. And that is to decrease a morsel a day. So you eat one less morsel a day until you've achieved eating one less bread, one less roti, one less chapati over a month. And eating less becomes your habit. I mean, who needs Weight Watchers? It's quite straightforward that just eat one less morsel a day. So by the end of the month, you've actually decreased a sufficient amount of food that you're eating. He then says that if you want to eat less, then you need to focus on three things: time, amount, and type. And he goes into a discussion around this that lasts for about a page and a quarter. However, I'm not going to go into too much details on this, because for the purpose of this lecture, I think what Imam Ghazali rahmatullah is suggesting was probably suitable for an earlier time and period. And that's why some of the mashayikh often say that the books of the early Sufis we should read with the teacher, because some of the positions they take on certain issues were probably correct for that period of time. But as time passes by, the quwa, the ability of individuals changes. So sometimes we need to take it slightly easier on them. So in order to give you some practical tips on what to do when it comes to food and how we should eat less, I've actually referred to a book called Imdad al-Suluk, which is also known as Irshad al-Muluk. And it's written by a very great hadith scholar who was also a great Sufi of the Chishti Tariqah. He was the ustad of Maulana Hussein Ahmad Maddi rahmatullah alayh, who's the ustad of Maulana Khalil Ahmad Sahrampuri rahmatullah alayh. And he was also the ustad of Maulana Yahya Khandalvi rahmatullah alayh. As the Sheikh al-Hadith, Maulana Muhammad Zakir rahmatullah alayh, was a direct student of His father, Maulana Yahya Khandalvi rahmatullah alayh, and he was also a direct student in hadith of Maulana Khalil Ahmad Sahrampuri rahmatullah alayh. So Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi rahmatullah alayh appears in the hadith sanad of many of our mashaykh, but he also appears in the Sufi tasawwuf sanad of our akabir as well. Anyone who's bait to the silsila of Maulana Zakir rahmatullah alayh would also find Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi in this particular silsila. And Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi rahmatullah alayh wrote a very short book. He actually translated it from Arabic and added his own notes to it, called Imdadus Suluk. He originally wrote it in Farsi. It was written in Arabic, which he translated into Farsi with some notes, and he called it Imdadus Suluk. His murid, Maulana Ashiq Ilahi Mirati rahmatullah alayh, later on translated it into Urdu and he renamed it Irshadul Muluk. There's a reason behind that, but it's available in English translated in South Africa. I've got the Urdu version in front of me. And I've taken from Imdadus Suluk to explain what we should do in terms of eating less, because it's more contemporary and it's probably easier for our temperaments and our bodies in this day and age. So the earlier Sufis would take the difficult path, but looking at the temperance of people nowadays, the latter Sufis, the later day Sufis, have taken a slightly easier path. Maulana Gangohi rahmatullah alayhi mentions that one should be moderate in his eating, and that is the best way. One should be moderate in his eating, and that's the best way. Moderate is to eat such an amount that one does not burp, so that the stomach, is not completely full. In fact, you're probably leaning towards the one-third position, that your stomach is one-third for food, one-third for water, one-third for air. So in this way, by not eating to your full, right, you're eating one-third, you're actually, you're not prevented from worshipping. You don't become lazy or feel heavy because you've ate too much. He also says that one should not become so hungry that one is unable to worship, because that's also not positive. So some people, for example, they like to do mujahada or sacrifice themselves and strive really hard, and they stay extremely hungry to an extent that they're not able to worship. Imam Maulana Gangohi rahmatullah alayhi says that's not appropriate as well. What one should be doing is you should be eating enough to keep going, so that you should eat enough that it can easily be digested. You're able to act on your worship, carry out the worship, but at the same time you're not feeding your nafs and your shahawat to overpower you. So you need to weaken them. So this is the way of Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi rahmatullah alayh, who was one of our more contemporary Sufi scholars in discussing this particular issue. And that really brings me towards the end of this particular section. I hope you've enjoyed this. If you've definitely got any questions, then do fire them away. Let me know about them. One thing that I'd like to mention is that, you know, sometimes we have a tendency to think that our mashaykh and scholars and ulama ignored tasawwuf or didn't focus on tasawwuf. But tasawwuf was actually one of their greatest preoccupations. Maulana Hazrat Sheikh al Hadith, Maulana Muhammad Zakir rahmatullah alayhi, once said that in one of his books, he writes that tasawwuf was the greatest preoccupation of our elders. But it's obviously, you know, over time people have forgotten this, or they've not been paying so much attention to this. It's all about the purification of the heart. It's about connecting the individual to Allah Almighty. We might have spent many years studying. We might have spent many years in a madrasa studying. Lots of different ulum, lots of different sciences. Our asatis and teachers might have mentioned tasawwuf in passing. It might have registered, it might not have registered. But the time now is after you've graduated and studied. And even if you haven't studied, or if you're just a lay person, at the end of the day, the fact is, what is our situation and our connection to Allah Almighty? How close are we to Allah Almighty? What is the condition of our heart? Are we on the path to Allah Almighty? If we were to die today and present ourselves in front of Allah Almighty, how would we present ourselves? What would be our actions? For this, a bit of effort's needed. A bit of energy is needed. You need to just step back a bit, think about things, and think, right, I've studied, I've got a lot of knowledge. Maybe my amal isn't up to scratch. I need to bring my amal and actions up to speed, in sync with my knowledge. How do you go about doing this? So when you look into the lives of our mashayikh and our akabir and our ulama, you see that one thing that they all did from A to Z, that after completing the exoteric sciences, after completing the ulum in the madaris or with a teacher privately or whichever way you've done, they took some time out and went to a sheikh, went to an authentic sheikh of tasawwuf to learn how to purify the heart, to learn how to act upon the knowledge and to connect themselves with Allah Almighty. This is what they did. And you see this, Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi, I mentioned last week, a very interesting story that he had the greatest and the highest position in the Nizamiya in Baghdad for many years. But then he had a spiritual crisis. He went away, he went to Fahaj and he went on a journey. And he went also at the same time on a spiritual journey. He found a sheikh and he went through suluk and tasawwuf. Likewise, you see this throughout the history that many of our mashayikh, and you don't need to look too far into history, but you'll find that all, each and every single one of them had a sheikh who taught them how to connect to Allah Almighty. We're not saying that the sheikhs are supernatural individuals, but they're individuals who have learned something by with a sheikh themselves, and you can only learn something by a teacher who's going to actually teach you. So these people, the mashayikh, have often spent years and years and years toiling away, working hard on purifying themselves. And this is something that we really need to focus on. And hopefully, through these four sessions, inshallah, I'm hoping that if the listeners, myself, I address myself first as well, that we turn towards this science, this knowledge, this ulum of purifying the heart and adorning it with the positive traits, which inshallah we'll mention later in the next session, inshallah ta'ala, in one of the future sessions. So anyway, I'm going to stop there. I hope it's been enjoyable. If you've got any questions, then make sure you send it to either the email address for DeanGate. There's a mobile number there, which is the which you can easily send a text message to, or thirdly, send a direct message to my Twitter handle, which is on the poster that's on the DeanGate website. Jazakallah khair for listening. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.